The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary. And it's your turn. Phones open. It's Ask the Pastor, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Paul Clayton sitting in with special guest, Pastor Larry Troxell, retired in Quincy, Illinois. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Paul. How are you?
Oh, doing okay. I'm in here where it's nice and cool, not out there where it feels like 101.
Excellent.
How's things up your neck of the woods?
Same as down in St. Louis.
Uh-huh.
Hot.
Now, do you get flooding there in Quincy?
No, we are up on a bluff, so if Quincy floods, even an ark is not going to help anybody.
But you are on the river, aren't you?
We are on the river, that's okay. Correct.
All right.
But the river is dropped below flood stage, so we're in pretty good shape. Last week, my wife and I were up in northwest Iowa at our Lutheran church camp on West Lake Okoboji, and we had, in the course of 1 week, we had 10 inches of rain.
Oh, my goodness.
So there was quite a bit of flooding up there.
Mm-hmm.
And somehow all that water is going to come down this way.
Yeah.
It's nice to know the Lord is in charge and he's going to take care of every drop of it.
Well, our phones are open at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You have an issue in your state right now. A judge has confirmed that the state of Illinois must temporarily continue referring foster children to Catholic charities, despite the group's policy on gay couples. The Department of Children and Family Services had taken the position it could maintain current cases, but did not have to send new children to the not-for-profit group. Both sides agreed Monday that new cases will be referred. DCFS ended its foster care and adoption services with Catholic Charities July 1st because it says the group discriminates by not allowing gay couples to take kids. Catholic Charities sued. It says the state's new civil unions law does not require it to place children with unmarried couples. Now, it's not your denomination that's directly affected, but this is a story that perhaps you're following.
Yes, because here in Illinois, we also have Lutheran Child and Family Services, and one of their services is adoptive service. So the court ruling would impact us just as much as it would impact Catholic charities.
Mm-hmm.
And we hail the court's position. We pray that it'll be maintained.
Well, we've been discussing this story off and on here at the radio station. It just doesn't seem fair to the children involved.
Not from a scriptural point of view, it certainly doesn't.
I mean, if I was a little orphan, I wouldn't have any choice in the matter over whether or not I had a heterosexual couple to foster me, or a gay couple, or a lesbian couple. Doesn't seem right.
No, it doesn't. And even though on the surface people always say, well, we're always thinking of the best for the children. If a child is placed with a homosexual couple, that, from any biblical point of view, that is not a healthy or good thing.
Mm. Also, a second town clerk in upstate New York says she's resigning over her religious objection to gay marriage, which becomes legal in the state on Sunday. Ruth Sheldon, town clerk for 15 years in Granby, 25 miles north of Syracuse, said Monday that she has submitted her resignation effective Saturday. Last week, Barker town clerk Laura Fatusky in Broome County announced her resignation. Both she and Sheldon said they felt signing a marriage certificate for a same-sex couple would violate their religious principles. Town clerks in numerous other towns and cities have scheduled Sunday office hours to accommodate gay couples. There's some backlash here.
Yes, there is. We need to be careful here. Number one, under civic law, we, even as Christians, we need to uphold the rights of all people, even those who are homosexuals, as long as doing so does not violate the Word of God. But this is a case where civic law, by allowing or even encouraging a relationship other than what Scripture describes as marriage the way God instituted it, if we're allowing or encouraging that, then we are violating God's word. And I applaud those court officials who are standing for what their conscience says, what the word of God says, and are resigning their offices as a witness to the truth that when God instituted marriage, he instituted it as a relationship of one man and one woman for life.
Meanwhile, the law on same-sex marriages that goes into effect in New York on July 24th may be clear, but churches are unsettled about how to respond. The Episcopal Bishop of New York says he expects gay clergy and committed relationships to wed in due course. Still, the longtime supporter of gay rights says churches in his diocese are off limits for gay weddings until he receives clearer liturgical guidance from the national denomination. As more U.S. states legalize same-sex marriage, religious groups with ambiguous policies on homosexuality are divided over whether they should allow the ceremonies in local congregations. The decision is especially complex in the mainline Protestant denominations that have yet to fully resolve their disagreements over the Bible and homosexuality. Did you ever think when you were ordained to become a pastor that you'd hear news like this?
No, but, you know, God's Word says in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. And I'm afraid that's what we're witnessing in our world today. And once again, we're seeing something that when I was a child or a teenager, I could never have expected to see or foresee. And that is a great divergency between civil law and the teachings of God's Word. But it's a mark of how fallen our society and the entire world are, because what God has declared to be an abomination is now an acceptable, quote, alternative lifestyle, unquote. What I also had the privilege of witnessing over the last several years is how some of these mainline denominations who have had struggles with the authority of Scripture and are we really reading Scripture correctly and all that, how they are going through some major upsets and divisions. For example, here in our area, the entire, what had been the entire Episcopal Diocese of Quincy, withdrew from the Episcopal Church in the United States of America and became part of one of the Anglican communions, one of the Anglican provinces here in the North American area, as a protest against this unscriptural practice.
And we've asked this question before. I can't imagine what's in it for the churches that are allowing this.
Well, my impression is that some groups want to say and want to project the image that we accept everyone, regardless of who they are, what they do, what their political or sexual or any other type of orientation might be. And they claim that because Jesus taught us to love all men and said, love one another as I have loved you, that we should simply hold to no standards and just take everyone the way they are and accept them the way they are, which is not really what Jesus had in mind when he said, love one another as I have loved you. Because Jesus spoke some very sharp law to his disciples, as well as the great gospel of forgiveness. And Jesus is actually calling people to find in him the rescue and the release from the sins which are imprisoning them and setting them free by leading them, first of all, in repentance and saving faith to himself, and then into a godly lifestyle.
Pastor Larry Troxell at your service here. It's Ask the Pastor, and the phones are open at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And yet another story involving this alternate lifestyle, homosexual military men and women yearning for the end of the Don't Ask, Don't Tell law are setting their sights on marriage rights. However, a former military leader warns that the military is not ready for its repeal. Gay military members, now protected by a weakened Don't Ask, Don't Tell, have reportedly been publicly holding hands with and kissing their partners while wearing military paraphernalia and planning weddings. However, retired Lieutenant General Benjamin Mixon maintains that the armed forces are not ready for a post-Don't Ask, Don't Tell military. He said, "I think what has happened, quite frankly, is that there has been confusion in the general public with tolerance for homosexual activity versus acceptance," he told the Christian Post. "Many people in America and many people in the military have grown more tolerant of homosexuals and homosexual activity. At the same time, many service members do not accept homosexual activity and behavior as the norm," he pointed out. Mixon has served through three wars, Operations Desert Shield in the Persian Gulf, Enduring Freedom in Afghanistan, and Iraqi Freedom in Iraq. He said he knows soldiers, and more specifically, he knows the Army. He worries openly gay soldiers who express their sexuality while coexisting in the tight-knit nature of combat and military living conditions will create a rift among soldiers.
And I believe he is speaking the absolute truth. I know personally someone who is currently serving in the military, and I'm not going to go any further in divulging the relationship, but the approach he expressed to me was, well, they can make whatever rules they make, but those of us who are in the unit with me have already said we're not really, while we may have to tolerate their presence, we're not going to accept them, and it will cause a rift in the cohesiveness of the unit that really does need to work together. There is in the military, among, well, in, at least in the Army, there is the soldier's oath where they say we'll not leave a fallen comrade alone, and when you create a rift in that, you put part of that true dependence on one another in jeopardy. It's just another indication of how far our society is falling mm-hmm. away from the Word of God.
I'm trying to imagine, put myself in the shoes of these soldiers who are observing this affection between same-sex partners dressed in military gear. That would make me uncomfortable just seeing people in street clothes in a restaurant doing that.
Yes.
Dining with your family and you got to witness stuff like that.
Yeah, I don't. I don't want to see. I have my grandchildren see that going on in public. Interestingly enough, we were, as I said, at our church camp last week, my wife was serving as camp nurse for about 78 junior high campers and 20 or so college-age staff. And every once in a while, both the junior high kids and the staff had to be reminded that public displays of affection, even between male and female, were totally out of place in the camp setting.
Mm-hmm.
And now you introduce a same-sex type behavior, even, you know, in what people would say innocent kissing and all that, it's going to be very disruptive, and it's not something I want my children or grandchildren to see, because it's not in keeping with the Word of God.
It seems more and more people with their agenda really want to get in the face of Christians, whether it's the atheists or the homosexuals. They really want to. It's almost like a persecution of some kind.
It is. And our Lord warned that the conditions of the world would become more and more like this as the years advance mm-hmm. and as we draw mm-hmm. closer to His return. The bottom line on all of this still is the issue of the authority of the Word of God. Do we really believe the Holy Scripture is God's authoritative word and therefore sets the norm for our faith and life? Or are we at the point where, well, it's every man and woman for him or herself? And our society is seeking this idea of personal freedom to the point where they are becoming enslaved by their own desires.
505-780-1800-730-2727. John, you're on KFUO Radio with Pastor Larry Troxell.
Good morning, Pastor, and good morning to the both of you.
Thank you.
Good morning.
I wanted to, and this is something that I basically, the reasoning behind the question that I have here is because I go, as I've stated before on the radio program, I go to an ELCA congregation. We have been going along with the struggles of this homosexuality thing and same-sex marriages and ordination and all of that nature. We belong to a little bit more of a conservative church here in Central Illinois, but we have a booklet, a magazine, basically it's Living Lutheran, and it's put out by the Chicago headquarters up there.
Mm-hmm.
And it basically puts out the difference between an abomination and a sin. And basically, it had laid out, and I'm actually sitting here looking at it now. It's coming from the Code of Leviticus. And it basically says it prohibits male same-sex practices, etc., because of religious considerations, not because of sexual ones. And that concern was to keep Israel from taking part in Gentile practices. And then it said that it was forbidden because they're associated with pagan activities, idolatry, Gentile identity, and that the argument in Leviticus is religious, not ethical, or moral. And then it goes on to say about same-sex itself is not really wrong. So, to me, abomination is sin, isn't it? I mean, this whole thing has just gotten so far out of control, you know, that it's as you gentlemen have both said, that it's, you know, they're allowing so much to happen here within society that, I really am glad that the LCMS has taken a good, strong stand on this, because it seems as if a lot of folks are just floundering, and it's right in Scripture that it's wrong. So I was just looking for a comment on that and to let everyone know that how pervasive this has actually become. It's kind of getting shoved down our throats, actually.
Thank you very much for your comments. You're exactly right. And unfortunately for the magazine, it's not just in Leviticus. We also have this in the New Testament. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Now, when you look at that whole list of different sins that he has listed, it really puts those who are practicing homosexuality on the same level as the little old ladies in church who like to gossip. Mm-hmm. And he makes the point, and here's an excellent point. He says to the people in Corinth, "And such were some of you." He had a horrid, his congregation in Corinth had a horrid background. In fact, conditions in Corinth were so bad that the term to Corinthianize became the label or the way of expressing living a grossly immoral life. And then Paul adds, "But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." all, any of these practitioners of any sins, including you and me, can be rescued, redeemed, and turned from that life of sin to the new life that is in Christ Jesus by means of the means of grace. But simply refusing to recognize sin as sin really prevents those who are living in that sin from receiving the rescue that's in Christ Jesus.
I never looked at that. I didn't mean to interrupt you. I'm sorry. I never.
No, you're great. That's fine.
I guess, you know, it's almost as if we're, you know, and I do struggle with I mean, I love my congregation. Don't get me wrong. I love the people in it. But I'm not the only person. I mean, you know, I struggle with a lot of the ways that things are going throughout the church now. I really struggle with it. But I think we're in danger here of it as if we're literally proof texting what it is that we want the Bible to say.
I hear you.
Sorry, but I mean, you know, I'm not trying to put anyone down on it, but it just seems as if we're picking and choosing. And you know, I could get the Bible to say anything that I want it to say if I do that, and I think that's a dangerous pitfall.
That is, and that's why it really is important that you look at everything that Holy Scripture has to say on any particular subject, so you're getting the complete picture. And that it's not just Old Testament, it's not just Leviticus, it's not just ethical, cultural. It runs throughout all of Holy Scripture. And when that happens, then you've got to look at it and say, oh, wait a minute, this isn't just an ethical or cultural thing. This does have to do with a person's relationship with a living God and with that person's salvation. I have a brother who's a member of the same denomination you're in. I have concern, I'm sure, and he has too, for where his church is going. And I'm not on the air or anywhere else. I'm not going to badmouth another denomination.
Right.
But I will ask people, and even people in our own synod, and even in congregations where I'm involved, please take a careful look at what Scripture says.
Exactly.
And make sure that that something is not coming between you and your Savior.
And I'm so new, you know. I have family members of you know, various backgrounds and faiths, that's all well and good. I don't agree with that, but you know, what's a fella to do? But anyway, you know, I think I am relatively new in the faith. I've always believed that Christ was our Savior and all that, but I'm really just starting to really become excited more so about the theology and the study of such. And I have discovered that sometimes being new in it, it was just so much easier for me to be able to take Scripture at face value than try to read more into it and what there is. So,
thank you for listening.
Let me simply encourage you to continue your study of Scripture and to be the positive witness to Jesus wherever you are.
That's Pastor Larry Troxell. We'll resume with Ask the Pastor after this break on KFUO Radio.
Concordia Seminary has four core values, and one core value is excellence. People today demand the very best. Even people who ignore or misrepresent God's word of truth often strive for excellence. So shouldn't we strive all the more for excellence in our churches and seminary? Pastoral leaders will hold excellence high, helping invite people to the truth of our message.
Coming soon is the 21st Annual Golf for Kids Tournament and Auction benefiting the Mid-County YMCA. It will be held on Monday, August 22nd at Norwood Hills Country Club. The club features two 18-hole championship courses, both of which will be open to participants. It's an 18-hole scramble with lunch, refreshments, gifts, and other contests, including a hole-in-one, closest to the pin, and longest drive. For information, contact Mid-County YMCA.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
The abortion industry's efforts to target the black community is well documented, but sadly not as well known. A black woman is 5 times more likely to have an abortion than a white woman. Abortion has taken more lives in the black community than all other causes of death combined. Arnold Culbreth, who heads our Protecting Black Life Project, has teamed up with other black pro-life leaders to shine a light on this new form of black death. They formed the National Black Pro-Life Coalition and has created a really cool and dynamic video called Epidemic. Let's help this amazing one-minute video go viral. Visit today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org. Then share it with others by email, Facebook, and Twitter. Let's shine the light of truth on abortion.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Cain Controversy. I, Norman Hall, with Religion Roundup. A Muslim advocacy group is calling on politicians on the right to denounce comments by Republican presidential hopeful Herman Cain. He said on Fox News Sunday that he opposes the construction of a Tennessee mosque. Cain also said that his views aren't discrimination because he believes Muslims are trying to inject their beliefs into U.S. law. Council on American Islamic Relations spokesman Ibrahim Hooper.
We're calling on mainstream and reasonable Republican leaders to repudiate this kind of hate speech.
There were 2 fires at 2 Houston-area churches Monday, one in Channelview and the other in Baytown. The pastor at Baytown's Living Hope Church suspects arson. An Illinois judge has confirmed that the state must temporarily continue referring foster children to Catholic charities, despite the group's opposition to allowing gay couples to take children. The state ended its foster care and adoption services with Catholic charities on July 1st. With Religion Roundup, I'm Norman Hall.
KFUO Radio salutes our day's sponsor on this Tuesday, July 19th, 2011. Today's day sponsor is Arlene Wollenweber. Today's day sponsor has made a contribution to KFUO Radio in memory of loved ones. Once again, we say thank you to Arlene Wollenweber of Shattuck, Illinois, today's KFUO Radio day sponsor. The Essence airs weekdays from 1 to 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio. Sacred and classical music, reflecting the beauty of creation and the great heritage of the Church throughout the ages. Join us weekdays as we explore and experience the great inspiration provided by some great classics. Music for your daily walk.
Listen to The Essence weekdays from 1 till 3 on KFUO Radio, underwritten by Lutheran Senior Services, older adults living life to the fullest.
It's Ask the Pastor on the Bible Study, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Larry Troxell is our guest today in Quincy, Illinois. And how goes retirement so far?
Well, somebody has told me that I really shouldn't call it retirement because I'm preaching every Sunday for the last 2.5 to 3 years. Both my wife and I have been involved on the host committee for the recent LWML National Convention, which is almost a full-time job as well. Retirement is going fine, but it's going very quickly.
You're a pastor at large. That's what it really means.
Yes. I'm serving on Sunday mornings. I'm serving a rural congregation about 35 miles north of here.
Mm-hmm. Let's go back to the phones, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Good morning, Herman. You're on the air with Pastor Larry Troxell.
Thank you for taking my call. Just following on the gentleman from the ELCA congregation on a while ago, to inform one and all, currently there is sponsored by a homosexual promotion organization in the ELCA called Good Soil, a resolution going through the Senate assemblies of the ELCA to their National Assembly this year in Orlando called an anti-bullying measure aimed at young people to try to put in a coordinated anti-bullying program among young people with ELCA social service agency summer camps and congregations, which I suspect is actually a Trojan horse to further encourage young people to accept and explore the homosexual lifestyle. And that's a grave concern. I think the ELCA is in dangerous ground, not only biblically, but of opening the door to what has happened in the Roman Catholic Church with the priest's abuse of young people. They claim they think in the ELCA leadership they can keep the sex abuse genie in the bottle, but I have serious doubts about that.
Well, number one, I'm thrilled that that there is recognition of the problem of bullying, but I feel very regretful to have to say I'm really suspicious also of titles and things like that anymore, because often what sounds so good on the surface isn't always so good underneath. One of the things that has happened in our area, and I've noticed in a couple of other states as we've traveled, is that there has arisen now another denomination called the Lutheran Church in Ministry for Christ, LCMC, which is made up of congregations that have broken ties with ELCA over this entire homosexuality issue, and probably some other issues as well. It's a very troubling time when those denominations which have a name similar to ours are espousing teachings and practices that Scripture forbids. And once again, it goes back to something I said a little earlier in the broadcast, where our core issue still is the authority of the Word of God. Is Scripture really God's Word? And if so, is it truly the only norm for our faith and life? And that's where the real discussion ends up going. We had a topic at our Circuit Pastoral Conference within the last year in which one of the other pastors in our circuit brought in some articles from ELCA clergy, which indicates that when a decision has to be made, is it Scripture or is it feelings, that feelings will always trump the Word of God. And that's a very sad indictment for ELCA pastors to be making of their own denomination, but they've been able to document that. Now, I really don't want this to become rock-throwing at the ELCA, because even in our own synod, we are not lily-white and pure. We all are challenged by the Word of God to examine exactly how faithful we are being to His Word. And there's always room for repentance on all courses.
And Herman, perhaps you can answer this question. What do you think is holding the ELCA together throughout all of this controversy? Is it the money issues? Is it the pensions and the health care and that kind of thing that's keeping it together?
That's a very good question. And let me say, what I'm seeing developing at this point is what I call, on the part of the laity, a negative loyalty. Many have distanced themselves from the national body, but they still see a local loyalty to their congregation, because that's what they've known. Their family's been there. They've had their roots there. And it's certainly, in one sense, very detrimental to have that type of divided loyalty. But given the condition of direction, I see that coming about, that there is a distancing of attitude from the national church identity of the ELCA into the local congregation. There is a continued exodus of people, both formally as congregations and as individuals and families and groups, from the ELCA to other churches, or forming new independent churches. And the ELCA's finances have suffered. The pension plan is set up a bit different. There is a bit more ownership independent of the ELCA there for those who have accounts in it. So the ELCA can't take anybody's pension away. They own that directly. So if they retire or leave the ELCA, they have a number, some options there, but they do directly own their pension as a ownership account rather than a defined benefit. So the fallout hasn't ended yet, and it may continue. The number of congregations voting to leave formally is up just over 600 as of count now, with possibly a total of nearly 300,000 members involved on record. But I think the number is actually larger than that if you count the people who've left on their own, some to Missouri Synod congregations, some to other churches, some to this LCMC, and there's another body, North American Lutheran Church, that's formed. Some have gone there. I think it's going to continue. It may slack down, but what it is certainly developing is that for many people who are staying, they're focusing more on their local congregational affiliation and identity as opposed to the national church body.
Mm-hmm. Herman, correct me if I'm mistaken, but I think another factor in this is, and I agree with what you're saying, but another factor in this is that under the way the ELCA was constituted, the national church body actually owns the church properties of the individual congregations, and the individual congregations can reclaim ownership of that property only under some very carefully outlined exceptions. And when a congregation is faced with losing its property and its building, that really becomes a sticky point that they have to ponder as well.
You just raised that another serious matter, the technicalities of withdrawal. So far, congregations withdrawing are voting on the basis of what's contained in their constitution. Now, that directly relates to what's called the governing senate, of which there are 65 underneath the national body of the ELCA. It's that local senate boundary that would claim, if in any dispute, an attempt to take property. And so the national church body is attempting to put in some further restrictions on those departures at the coming Orlando convention. But as of now, congregations have voted on what their constitutions provide for a departure process. And if they were former ALC churches, once they finish the second vote, they're gone. If they're former LCA churches, they have to get the Synod's permission even after the second vote if it's successful. So right now, the national body has not taken direct ownership of congregational property in general in this situation. There have been some very closely watched situations out in New York where the Synod took over a local congregational property in two churches in New York upstate. And this has been the exception, but not the rule. There were a couple of churches, one in Florida and one in Nebraska, that were told the people could leave, but they couldn't take their church property or their bank accounts of the church with them if they left to form a new congregation. Now, the bulk of departures that have come about have been within the voting process of the congregation's constitution, and how that's going to be affected after any changes brought in Orlando will remain to be seen.
Thank you, Herman. Thank you for the call. 505, go ahead.
That was very enlightening. I really appreciate his phone call and everything he told us. And it certainly does highlight what our Lord said about the cost of discipleship.
505-7850-1800-730-2727. Harold, you're on KFUO Radio with Pastor Larry Troxell.
Yes, thank you. Indeed, the comments this morning have been so good, especially those from Herman. If anybody that ever calls into KFU on ELCA, ECLA, he knows the subject. But my comment is these denominations that accept homosexuality, they're theologically bankrupt. They deny the inerrancy of Scripture. They even scoff at it. And it's terrible. My other comment is that there are frequently people say, well, you know, homosexuality is a sin, but it's no different than any other sin. Yeah, well, that all may be. But how many times do you see their church denominations accepting homosexuality and abortion, even paying for abortions? I would like to know if there's anybody else who besides ECLA, you know, ELCA, pays for the abortions of their people. Thank you.
Thank you for your comment. And it would be interesting to know of the mainline Christian denominations how many provide that kind of abortion coverage for their clergy members. I don't have that information. It would be rather revealing, I think, of a denomination's position toward the Word of God. I've run into similar conflicts with some other mainline denominations in our area over the subject of the ordination of women, and that's a whole nother can of worms that we could open up right here. But ultimately the issue is still the same: is do we stand with the Word of God or do we not?
John Piper spoke at a recent gathering of evangelicals. He's the pastor of Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis, and he wrote in a commentary recently that my sense is that we do not realize what a calamity is happening around us with this issue. He says, Christians more clearly than others can see the tidal wave of pain that is on the way. Sin carries in it its own misery. He says, the normalization of homosexuality is the new calamity.
New calamity, perhaps, in terms of common acceptance among the populace, but actually that calamity is something people have been living with for centuries, and it's just usually been covered over, and in previous generations it was one of those subjects that nobody wanted to talk about. Well, now it's being talked about openly, but the calamitous results of those relationships continue.
Churches are being destroyed.
Yes, and
over this issue.
In a sense, God is calling out his people in whatever denomination to take a stand on the basis of his word and of being faithful to the word. You see, the main point here that I think we still have to make is while denominational names certainly are important and have a place, the ultimate issue is where does the individual believer stand with the Word of God? Do you stand on it as God's inspired, inerrant Word, or do you not?
You can't have it both ways.
No, sir, you cannot.
Let's take this call from Jan. You're on KFUO Radio with Pastor Larry Troxell.
Hi, Pastor Troxell. Hi, Paul.
Hi there.
Good morning.
My question is about fortunate inconsistency, and what I am getting to is I'm just so frustrated with the world driving the conversation in the church and not the other way around. Scripture is clear on these issues, but we have people with an agenda that want to advance their side of the story. And you touched on that earlier, Pastor, when you said use the whole counsel of God.
Mm-hmm.
And don't be flipping through Scripture to support your point of view. Go to Scripture and develop your point of view. So I'll hang up and listen to your... Oh, yeah, one other thing I wanted to mention. I live in Atlanta, Georgia.
Mm-hmm.
And the Atlanta Journal had an article about some Marines who had entered into sham marriages to get a housing allowance. Okay. And I just want to remind everybody or make them aware of the fact that even when the military does away with don't ask, don't tell, there is federal law that is called the Defense of Marriage Act. So I'm reading from the article. Even after the military officially drops its ban against openly gay or lesbian members, same-sex couples, even if married, will not still be eligible because of a federal law defining marriage only as between a man and a woman.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, Christians need to be sober and vigilant. God has something to say about what's going on in our world. So let's not jump off half-cocked and just be wrong. So if you could give us some insight on fortunate inconsistency.
What about that, Pastor?
Actually, I believe Jen must be reading Francis Pieper's Christian Dogmatics, because he uses a phrase very similar to that, felicitous inconsistency, when he explains that some people, that in any number of different Christian denominations that do not necessarily hold to the entire truth of Holy Scripture, there still are believers who trust in Christ Jesus only as their Savior, and will be redeemed and will be in heaven with us despite some of these inconsistencies. And yes, thank God that those inconsistencies do exist, that the way of salvation is through saving faith in Christ Jesus only, regardless of your denominational label. So I thank God for that, but I really applaud Jan. Every time she calls, she just brings such marvelous light to the topic in a very clear and simple manner that anybody can pick up on. I'm just so glad that there is a student of God's Word in Atlanta like that. As far as the Defense of Marriage Act, however, I believe our current federal administration has said they're not going to enforce that anymore, which I find to be very, very troubling. So we'll just have to wait and see. But you know what? Well, regardless of what federal law says or does not say, our highest authority still is the Word of God. And because our Savior laid down His life for us, I will stand, and all who trust in Him are called to stand with Him in His Word, in thanksgiving for the salvation He's accomplished for us. When we confront topics such as we've been discussing this hour, it becomes just so incredibly apparent how much everybody in this world is in need of the salvation that is there in Christ Jesus, the forgiveness, the renewal that is there in Christ Jesus. He has accomplished it all for us, and He offers it to us as a free gift. We simply pray that through His Word and through the ministry of this radio station, that that Word will be used by the Holy Spirit to bring people to repentance and saving faith.
Mm. There's another story along this thread, a pro-gay marriage video, apparently, that's out there. A website in support of gay marriage in Minnesota has come out with a new vulgar video in which actors mock and slander Christians and even show two young boys kissing each other. The purpose of the website is to raise money for Minnesotans United for All Families, an organization whose goal is to defeat the proposed ban on same-sex marriage that the state's voters will decide in 2010. For each like on Facebook and tweet on Twitter that site receives, they'll donate 10 cents to the organization, up to $10,000. And they're also raising money by selling clothing, stickers, pins, and wristbands, and more that say things like, "Born This Way." in your face.
Very much so, and that's just another example of how the old evil foe has co-opted with our sinful, our fallen sinful human nature to raise opposition to the word of our God and Savior. And that's why we are called to be vigilant. 1 Peter chapter 5 still stands true, that we are called to be sober and vigilant, for your adversary the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. We can resist him standing firm in the faith by keeping our focus on Jesus and all that he's done for us.
And perhaps let's end with something a little less weighty. Are you a film buff? Do you like movies? Do you go to the
movies?
My
wife would tell you no, but there are some that I like, yes.
Well, I just came upon this Cowboys and Aliens, received an invitation for a screening. And then I started checking it out to see what it's about, and I think it's based on a comic book series. Mm. And it's aliens invading, you know, a western town. Harrison Ford's in this, Daniel Craig of James Bond fame, and filmmaker Jon Favreau directs this. It's the executive producer is Steven Spielberg, and apparently there's some biblical themes in this movie. It's rated PG-13. And the name of the town where this takes place is called Absolution.
Oh, really?
It takes place in a place called Absolution, yeah. And anyway, I'm just raising that, so maybe it's worth seeing. Check it out, and we'll see what it's all about.
You've piqued my curiosity. I've been more of a Star Wars fan than anything else, and I've always found it interesting that George Lucas, in his Star Wars scripts, always pulls out various names from Scripture, such as Endor and the like, and like, what's he getting at here? And it may just be that he finds it fun to use names like that, so be curious to know what the town of Absolution is all about.
Yeah. And the stranger who comes to town, it says here, is the townsfolk's only hope for salvation.
Oh, my, is this going to be a parody of our Christian faith? Be curious to see how this turns out.
Yeah, that's called Cowboys and Aliens. It opens nationwide Friday, July 29th.
Well, watch it with at least a closely meshed sieve to filter out the junk from the truth.
There you go. Pastor Larry Troxell, thanks for being with us today in Quincy, Illinois.
My pleasure. Thank you, Paul.
And thanks to all the listeners and callers who participated today. Thank you so much. I'm taking tomorrow off. Roland Lettner will be doing both hours of the Bible study tomorrow. You get a treat there. Roland Lettner on Ask the Pastor, hosting tomorrow on KFUO Radio. Listen Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.